you. You may be seated.
I run to the Father again and again. Welcome this morning. If you are with us and you don't know who I am, I'm Pastor Mike Richards. I'm the Cross Points pastor, and if you're online with us, thank you for joining us. We have a lot of different ways, as you heard, for us to connect. Some things that are coming up on the schedule, some new studies that are restarting again, and some other things like that. And one of the ways that we connect together or have for a connection is on once a month, we have a time after the service for, you newer here at Cross Point, for you to get to know myself or some of the leaders that are here. So I encourage you, if you are newer or you haven't been around for a little while and you're back, stop back by in the hallway past our office area. There's a little nook, a table that's there, and we're going to have some refreshments and just a time to say hello after the service. So I encourage you to do that. Another way that you can get to connect and get to know more about Cross Point is through a class that we have called Explore Cross Point. In the past, it was a several-week class. What we've done is we've modified it where there's some things that you'll get ahead of time, and then you come for an hour and a half session together with myself and one of our elders, and you learn more about who Cross Point is and how we're structured and how we do things, and then what your role or your function would be as a part of the body. So if you have not been through that class or if you are not a member yet and you would like to know more about that, I encourage you to go online and you'll find our place to register there for that. It's on the 30th of January. Following the service, we'll have lunch served, so you don't have to go anywhere and eat. We'll just need to make sure that we know who's all coming so that we can get you the materials and plan for that. So a lot of ways for us to connect. Another way that we connect is on Sunday mornings. Our children connect through our time downstairs with Faith Journey. And so if you are here and you are in preschool through grade 4, you can go back and you can meet your teachers by the door. And we'll have you join them back there. We appreciate those teachers and those helpers that are down there every week and giving their time. And this is our first week back with Faith Journey since we got back from Christmas break, so encouraged to have that going on. We do have many ways for you to give here at Cross Point, both your time, your efforts, and your finances. You saw a slide up earlier about that. Encourage you, just pay attention to that, especially as we enter into this new year. I've heard people talk about times that the online giving is great, but sometimes online giving, we just set it and we just forget it, just like we do with my utilities and everything else that get taken out, and just kind of forget it. But revisit it. Take time as you come to worship thinking about, God, what is my offering to you this morning, Ben? And so if you're online and you're giving that way, like I do, every time that we take time for the offering in the service, be thinking about, God, you've given me so much. What am I giving back? How do I show my appreciation? Join with me in prayer as we turn to the Word of God, and we'll be taking a look at 1 Chronicles starting today. Heavenly Father, I thank you so much for your Word. Over the many centuries that it has existed and the ways that you've put it together so beautifully, and that you have not left us to ourselves, but you've given us your Word to guide and direct. I pray that as we open it and we look at it today in the midst of our current world, that you would give us keen insights from this ancient book that is so wise. This ancient book that breathes your very breath to us. We ask this in your holy name. Amen. If you have your Bibles, I'm going to ask you to turn with me to 1 Chronicles. And you might say, I need some help figuring out where that is. It's not a book that we often turn to. It's kind of buried in the back in the Old Testament. We're going to be talking about that, doing an introduction for it today. But I encourage you to find it, whether it's in your paper Bible or if it's in your electronic version, and turn to 1 Chronicles. We're going to be in this book for the next 5 months. Wow, yeah. That's a long time. In fact, I've had some people say, we need to break that up a little bit. We need to do something. That's a long time. We've got some ways that we're going to keep you engaged in it over the course of those 5 months. But we're going to dig in to see 1 Chronicles from a new perspective. maybe for some of you, from the first time that you've seen this book. As we take a look at this book, let me start out by telling you a story. The story is about a wandering musician, a young man that in high school found two passions, found a passion for music and found his voice, but he found a passion for God. Because while he was in high school, he became aware that religion that he'd raised in was falling flat. It was missing something. And then as an individual walked alongside of him and shared with him a question, he said, "When did you come into a personal relationship with Jesus?" This young man said, I don't know what you mean. I was raised in church my whole life. I went every Sunday. I celebrated every holiday. What do you mean a personal relationship with Jesus?" And his passion became about that relationship with God that had previously been just a religious practice. So he's got, in one hand, he has music, which his heart is just drawn to, and on the other hand, he's got the Lord, and he's saying, how do I mesh these together? And so in the course of figuring out his occupational goals, he sets his goal to become a Christian rock musician. And he leaves from Wisconsin, and he travels to Minnesota to go to school at Northwestern Bible College with the goal of becoming a Christian rock musician. Well, about 6 months into that journey, the Lord got a hold of me and helped me realize he had different plans. See, I went to Northwestern College with no money. In fact, I walked up to Northwestern College 2 months early. I left right after I graduated high school. I left and came up to Minnesota, walked onto the campus and said, "I'm here 2 months early and I need a place to stay and I need a job." Pulled up in a 1976 Dodge B210 hatchback. Pulled onto the campus. I had no idea what God had in store for me. God took... And put me in the room, the same room, sharing a room with one of the football players that happened to be on campus for practices. He also happened to be the president of the student body, a senior that year. And this young punk freshman coming in from Wisconsin, no idea about the city at all, gets placed with not only a captain on the football team, but somebody that was very influential in the body of the school. Links me up with some potential jobs, and within a week I had two different jobs and I was working, and one of those jobs I kept for that next year and a half. And I felt I was right where God had me to be. I took the music classes and the ministry classes, and some wonderful things took place. And then 9 months later, as quickly as I had entered into that campus, God took me out. The next semester's coming, or they were on trimesters at the time. I had no money, no funding. Some situations were happening back home, and I went home for a little while to be with some family issues that were there with my siblings and my parents. And while I'm there, somebody said, "What are you doing here? Go back to Minnesota. This isn't where God has you." So here I am, this wandering musician. I had no idea what God was going to do. In the course of the next several months, about 18 months, God directed me in a totally different way. See, I wanted to go and become a Christian musician because my heart was for the Lord, I had a passion for music, and I wanted to reach young people for Jesus. And I thought, that's the best way. God gets a hold of me, and he said, "Mike, you know, I'm giving you some time in the wilderness. I'm giving you some time in exile here to figure this out. I have a different plan." And he took my passions in my heart, and instead of going into becoming a Christian rock musician, he channeled me to becoming, at that point, a youth pastor. And I've served as a career in youth ministry compared to other people at the time and what they were doing. Ended up graduating from Moody Bible Institute in Chicago and getting married and having children, and moving into three different youth ministry situations. And then God, again, takes me to a place where he says, okay, I know that you feel like this is where you're supposed to be for life. But it was for that period of your life. I've got a different plan. So the church that we were serving at the time, Trinity Free Church in Lakeville, had purchased a big set of property, and they had moved south of where they were by the new high school, and they were going to become the mega church of the South Metro. They were running about 1,000 people at the time, and I was a youth pastor. And God laid on my heart and Danny's heart that say, Mike, that's not what I have for you. So I resigned. I gave them a 9-month advanced resignation so they could find a new youth pastor. And I served out those 9 months. In the midst of that, I'm seeking God's path. What's next? I thought this is what you had. I thought I was supposed to be this musician. And I thought that, no, I'm supposed to be this youth pastor. What's next? And God leads me to be a church planter. For 12 years, I planted a church in Shakopee, Minnesota. Started off and we had 20 people, and it grew by people coming to faith in Christ, and it was amazing. And I was so excited. And as we got into that, we hit about five or six, and the people that had dedicated their first section of time with us in our core group moved away, or they went back to where they'd come from and went into this dark time again. God, what's going on? We struggled through that and made some mistakes in regards to thinking I heard God's voice. You ever do that? But it was my own heart, my own desires that were leading by passion. And God just kept saying, I want you to listen. So we ended up closing the church plant. And one September day, as I was working as a paraprofessional in the public schools, God prompted us and said, why don't you try Cross Point Church? Showed up and we sat over here. And we walked in, and from day one, God said, this is family. He didn't say you're going to be a pastor there. In fact, he hadn't told me I was going to be a pastor again at all. But he said, this is family. And then as the story goes on, I served here as family life pastor eventually, and now as senior pastor. I don't know what 5-10 years is. I know today where he has me. The story of a wandering musician turned pastor. Stories are integral to people and societies. And I love to hear people's stories. I love to hear stories. I work as a coach for a track team in Shakopee, and I did previously with cross country. I loved to hear the stories of the glory days of the cross country team. 6 years running, going to state, and all these wonderful stories. I love to hear stories of people who have been entrepreneurs and started businesses and what they've gone through in that journey. I love stories. In one of the commentaries that I've been consulting for our study, it says this about stories. At one level, stories entertain. But at a deeper level, stories shape lives, especially those stories that are told and retold within families, churches, ethnic groups, organizations, and nations. Such stories tell us where we have come from, where we belong, and where we find our values and our direction. These stories rehearse the past in order to illuminate the present to point the way into the future. Let me say that again. These stories rehearse the past in order to illuminate the present to point the way into the future. Did you hear that in my story that I just told? For God's people, biblical narrative, the biblical stories, provide images of hope that sustain life and faith, helping us to persist in moving forward. So we turn to 1 Chronicles. Some of you are saying, why in the world, Mike, did you choose 1 Chronicles? Well, let me unpack a little bit about this book this morning for you. The placement of 1 Chronicles, did you find it in your Bible? Where you find it in your Bible is right after 1 and 2 Samuel and 1 and 2 Kings, right? It's historical books. Do you know what's in 1 and 2 Chronicles? 1 and 2 Chronicles is the telling of the kings of Israel. Originally, this was just one book, the Chronicles. And where it is in our English Bible is different from where it is in the Hebrew Bible. But you didn't know that. In the English Bible, it comes after these historic documents in regards to the kings, 1 and 2 Kings, 1 and 2 Samuel. And by and large, most of what is in 1 and 2 Chronicles mirrors those other books. So if you've read through 1 and 2 Samuel and 1 and 2 Kings, you'd get to 1 and 2 Chronicles, you're going, this seems repetitive. And you skip over it and you go on to the next thing, right? You go, I don't need to read this again. But these two books in the original Hebrew Bible were at the very end of all of the prophetic books. They had the nation of Israel, if you know the history of what happens, is they go through all these kings. The kingdom gets split into a northern and a southern kingdom. Israel's a northern kingdom, Judah's a southern kingdom. And they get taken away into captivity. Their kings don't follow God. And so the kingdoms get taken away into captivity. The northern kingdom first goes to Assyria, and then eventually the southern kingdom gets taken away under Nebuchadnezzar to Babylon. And they serve that king in a foreign land in exile. This nation that had these amazing kings, specifically David and Solomon, and some good kings that followed, along with a whole slew of bad ones, they end up in exile in Babylon. When these books were written, at the end of the prophets, they are coming out of exile, coming back to Jerusalem. These are people who had experienced loss of everything permanent in their lives. The exile lasted over 70 years, about 70 years. They'd lost their identity as well. Not only their possessions, but they lost their identity. They no longer had their land. They no longer had a king to rule over them. They were under the authority of Babylon and Persia. The books of 1 and 2 Chronicles narrate for us the story of them coming back into the Holy Land, and the very thing that they're going to be learning about as they're coming back in, the thing that the leadership points to, are the stories of the kings. And they reiterate it. Now, they didn't just read them, 1 and 2 Samuel and 1 and 2 Kings. But the priest who actually wrote this material, which most likely came from a priest that was among them, pointed them back with things that they had not seen in the other books. In fact, the word chronicles means things that were missing. That's what it's called the LXX, one of the Greek Septuagint calls it, the title of Chronicles is the things that are missing. Another phrase for it is the things of the day, the events of the day. And you go, but wait a minute, it's all history. They're coming back into the land. Where's the events of the day? One of the things that's interesting as you take a look, the very first word in 1 Chronicles, and we're going to dig into this specifically next week. But the very first word in 1 Chronicles is what? Adam. Adam. The very last phrase in 2 Chronicles, because these two were one book at one point, one work. Very last phrase in 2 Chronicles says this. It's a proclamation of Cyrus the king of Persia. He says, whoever is among you, all of his people, may the Lord God be with him. Let him go up. And it's the end. It's an unfinished sentence at the end. You have from the beginning of time with Adam all the way through to them being placed back in the land under the leadership of Cyrus, the king of Persia. And everything in between is the history. It's the story. Why? Why tell this story? These people had begun to rebuild as a community, coming back from being held in captivity in a foreign land, and they were in need of encouragement. Are you there? In dark days, we need encouragement. So why tell Israel the stories of the kings during this time? There's all sorts of other stories they could have focused on. The first 9 chapters are all chronologies. We're going to talk about what that means. But when he starts to actually get into the meat of the book, it starts with Saul and David. Why didn't he start with Abraham? Why didn't he start with Isaac or Noah or others? He starts with David. Again, the title in the Hebrew is The Words of the Days. From this priest's point of view, these writings took on a very similar writing fashion to the books of Ezra, the book of Ezra. In fact, in Jewish tradition, Ezra is most likely the author of 1 Chronicles. It's interesting that the priest would focus the people on the history of King David and at this point in their lives. Why? Because they were without a king. You think about this. They're coming back from exile, and what he does is he's reiterating all that was promised by God through the kings. It almost makes you feel like your heart's breaking inside because we don't have a king. Think about all we lost over those 70 years. But the reason why he shared it was the promise that was given through David was that David's dynasty would not end. And there is an eschatological, a future looking that they have as they're coming back into the land. That God will at some point when he comes would raise up a new David, a new king. See, these were dark days for the people of Israel. But in the midst of the darkness, they were called to place their faith in the faithfulness of God. Looking back to have strength to move forward, no matter how dark the present may be. In the coming weeks, we're going to be taking a look further at this. We talked a little bit about the word exile. I'll show a video for you right now. This is a great resource. It's called the Bible Project. And they do some wonderful video resources out there. This is an entire, it's about almost 5 minutes long, and it's on what does it mean to be an exile? If you think about them being taken away to Babylon and they're put into exile, what did that mean, and what does it mean for us today? Because I'll tell you a secret. We are living in exile today. Take a look at this.
There's something about being home, where everything's just right. We're surrounded by people we love and trust. There's a feeling of stability and safety.
And while some people get to experience this kind of home, many do not. Others might even be forced to leave their home and go live in a foreign land. We call this going into exile.
Yeah, in exile, everything is disorienting. You're in the unknown.
And in the story of the Bible, this is where the ancient Israelites found themselves. Conquered by Babylon, living in exile, far from their homeland.
And so they had to ask themselves, how did we end up here, and is there any hope of going home?
And the whole story of the Bible is designed to address those very questions.
The whole story? Really?
Yeah, go back to the first pages of the Bible. Where does humanity live?
Okay, they live in this really sweet garden, their home.
And they're there on one condition, that they trust and follow God's one command, and they don't. And so the consequence is banishment from the garden.
Ah, they're sent into exile.
Exactly. And so this story has been designed to set you up for Israel's story. How they were given the gift of the promised land and were able to stay there on one condition, that they be faithful to the terms of their covenant relationship with God.
They didn't, and they were sent into exile.
And if you still don't see the parallel between exile from the garden and exile from Israel, think about this. In Genesis, humanity's exile led up to the story about the building of what city?
Oh yeah, Babylon. The same place the Israelites are sent.
But that's not the end of either story. In the first Babylon, God called Abraham to leave and travel to the Promised Land. And that story was designed to give hope to the Israelites currently living in the later Babylon.
Now, eventually, they do get to leave and travel back to their promised homeland.
And when they did, it wasn't home sweet home. Oppressive empires were still ruling over them, and the people kept acting in the same corrupt ways as their ancestors. And so the biblical prophets said that exile wasn't actually over.
How could they think they were still in exile when they're at home?
Yeah, this is really important. In the Hebrew scriptures, Israel's Babylonian exile became an image of something more universal. It's that feeling of alienation and longing for something more, no matter where you live.
Yeah, I can relate to this. I have a great home, but it's situated in a world scarred with pain and broken relationships, death, tragedy, done by others, but also done by me.
And so in the Bible, exile is the human condition. We all keep repeating this pattern of human corruption leading to a Babylon that we can't escape. And it doesn't matter where you live, we are all longing for a better home.
Now, Israel's scriptures held out hope that one day God would send a king who would rescue the world from all of the Babylons we've created.
And after many generations pass, we meet this Israelite named Jesus of Nazareth. He wandered about with no home, announcing the great restoration, that reality of home that Israel and all humanity has been looking for.
Yeah, Jesus really cared about people who didn't have homes. He welcomed in the stranger. He said God's love is shown when you invite in the outcast and throw parties for people who don't have a place to belong.
Jesus also claimed that Israel and all humanity had lost its way, that our self-centeredness drives us to create false homes based on status and power, and these inevitably exclude others. We live in an exile of our own making. But Jesus said the true way home is one of weakness, of service, and of forgiveness. And then Jesus went into exile alongside us to show us the true way home.
Which is?
Well, Jesus said he is the way. His life and self-giving love proved more powerful than humanity's failure. He opened up a pathway to our real home. And as Jesus' followers committed themselves to him, they discovered this new way of being human. They believed that the real return from exile had begun. And so they would call themselves sojourners or wanderers.
Oh, right. They would say things like, the world isn't our home, and we're citizens of heaven.
And so Jesus' followers remain exiles as they wait for that day when Jesus returns to transform this world into a true home.
Exile. Did you know that you are someone in exile? You are if you know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. The end of that showed us that we are here as sojourners, as foreigners, waiting to go home. This isn't our home. It's a temporary landing place. As we work through the coming weeks, we're going to be looking back at First Chronicles to find out where do we find faith in dark days? They needed to have faith in those days. We need faith today. There is a light in the darkness. We're going to start next week with a series of weeks on the foundation of faith and where it's rooted in nothing other than the chronologies of First Chronicles. And then as we turn into chapter 10, we're going to be taking a look at the impact of faith on our lives through the example of specifically of David. Things like, how does faith shape our character? How does faith channel our passions? How does faith bring justification and direct our worship? And we're going to unpack that through the course of the next few months. But before we launch into the story, let's break some rules. Any rule breakers here? So you're always told you start at the beginning of a book and you go to the end, right? I want you to turn to chapter 29. We're going to start at the end of the book in order to go to the beginning. Chapter 29, a little bit of background here. We're going to be unpacking David's life, but this is the end of David's life. Some extreme disappointments happened at the end of David's life. We're going to find out what those are about May. But when he is nearing the end of his life and he's going to turn his throne over to his son Solomon, he gathers the people together for worship. And as they gather together, he prays. 1 Chronicles 29, starting with verse 10. Please follow along with me as we read 10 through 13. Therefore, David blessed the Lord in the presence of the assembly, of all the assembly. And David said, "Blessed are you, O Lord, the God of Israel, our Father, forever and ever. Yours, O Lord, is the greatness and power, the glory and the victory and the majesty. For all that is in the heavens and in the earth is yours. Yours is the kingdom, O Lord, for you are exalted as head above all. Both riches and honor come from you, and you rule over all. In your hand are the power and might, and in your hand it is to make great and to give strength to all. And now we thank you, our God, and praise your glorious name." The people of Israel were in the midst of a very, very dark time. While they had been gone, other nations came in, Gentiles came in and occupied their property. They'd been living in exile for over 70 years. That's a lifetime for us. But in reality, all humanity has been in exile ever since the fall. Ever since sin first broke our unhindered relationship with God. And the more that sin takes its devastating impact on God's creation, the more that we see that it is not good. See, we who were created in God's image are now broken and flawed and missing the mark. And the further we get from his initial creation, and the more sin has an impact on us, the darker the days get. Now, don't be fooled. There's going to be some the sun's going to break through every once in a while. It seems pretty cheery, like maybe the last couple decades for us in America, right? But in the broader scheme of the picture, we're in the midst of dark days. And when we are in the midst of dark days, we need to remember first and foremost whose we are. Take a look at the passage again. Therefore, David blessed the Lord in the presence of all the assembly, and David said, "Blessed are you, O Lord, the God of Israel, our Father." Okay, that's an interesting phrase. Blessed are you, the God of Israel, our Father. Who is he speaking about here? He's speaking about Jacob. Jacob, who is the father of Israel. God that he's praying to, that he's coming before in worship, is the God of Jacob. Pointing them back in history again. And I'm sure that the stories that were being told are going back and connecting all of this. But they identified as the people of God. God put Jacob in a place of saying, you're going to be great. I'm going to make you a great nation. And then out of him, we find Abraham. We find all of the leaders that come through, and we find King David himself who is speaking this. The identity of the people of Israel is that they are God's people. How he speaks about God, though. O Lord, do you see the way that Lord is spelled there? It's all capitals. You're going to miss stupid books, they can't get things right, right? No. The reason why it's in all capitals is because in the original languages, this was the unspoken name of God. where every time it would be written, they would have to stop and go cleanse themselves before they could go on. He's not just talking about any God. He's praying and talking to the God who is above all, the one and only, the Alpha, the Omega, the one that has established Israel as his own people. And David's prayer, his worship with the body, O Lord, the God. You see, Israel was called to remember that whose they were. They were God's chosen nation, his people, his children. And as he's bringing them back into the promised land, it's God's faithfulness that is being seen. They're coming out of exile, out of Babylon, because God is faithful to what he has said. In this situation, David is praying to them and saying, my dreams have been shattered, but God is still faithful. And we'll get into that as we dig into this. So first of all, they needed to remember whose they were. But what about you? Do you know whose you are? See, not everyone is a child of God. Only those who have received Jesus Christ, his paid penalty on the cross for their sin. Only those who have received by faith the forgiveness of their sins through his sacrifice are children of God. And there are great other religions out there, amazing religions that are doing things. But apart from Jesus Christ, there is no way to the Father. There are great organizations out there doing amazing things to impact this current world and the needs in this current world. But untethered to the cross of Jesus Christ, all they're doing is providing something for this moment. You see, do you know whose you are? Now, as a child of God through Jesus Christ, it impacts everything I do now. Should children of God be concerned about the environment? You bet we should. Why? Not because we worship the environment, but because God created it. As children of God, should I be concerned about other people and their needs and those that are disenfranchised, those that are the sick, the weak? Yes. Why? Because God created them in his image. But see, all of that gets transferred into whose I am. Are you God's child? At this time, they needed to remember they were God's people and that through God's people would come a new king, David, Jesus. As David continues to pray on and to lead them in worship, the next thing is that he helps them to expound on whom he's praying and whom the people of Israel belong. He helps them remember who owns everything. Yours, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty. For all that is in the heavens and the earth is yours. So if I remember whose I am, now I'm going to find out who he is. He is the one who is the owner of all things. When days are dark and I feel lost, I need to remember, wait a minute, God owns all this. All in heaven and all in earth is the Lord's. And look at how it describes his character. It says, the list of what is the Lord's. All greatness, all power, all glory, all victory, all majesty. It doesn't just talk about material things. We live in a world where people are seeking after those very things, but not seeking them through God. And we have the ability to come and bow our knee before the one whose we are, who is great and powerful and glorious and victorious and majestic. And he owns all that is in the earth and in the heavens. We place our faith in the one who holds all things in his hand. I'm taking my faith and I'm placing it in the one who has all things in his hand. When days are dark, we need to not only remember who owns everything, but that he rules over all things. Read on. Yours is the kingdom, O Lord, and you are exalted as head above all. Both riches and honor come from you, and you rule over all. The nation of Israel needed to remember as they're coming into this land that they've abandoned and has been filled in with foreigners and everything else, that God still rules. Cyrus may be the one telling them to go back, but Cyrus doesn't rule. God rules all things. Sometimes the days are dark because our focus is on our lack or on the need that we have. And so then we get tunnel vision. When I was in junior high, late elementary, junior high, I used to go to this Christian camp, and they had workhorses that pulled wagons for dragging kids around the camp. It was awesome. But you know what? Those workhorses all had blinders on. Why? Because if you take those off, they're not going to go where you want them to go. But unlike that, we have blinders on that are because of our situation. And I start to look at my current situation and I lose sight of who is on the throne. When I talk with people about the current situation, and there's a lot of fear in our society, and some people, why do we have to fear what's going on? We don't. But we need to be wise. Because fear doesn't just dismiss things. Fear knows how to walk in wisdom, fearing God, not the circumstances. So we've got, in this darkness, and we remember not only that he is the one who backing up here, whose we are. We need to remember that he owns everything. We need to remember that he rules everything. But then we need to also remember the ruler is also the source of our strength. He's not a God who is absent of power. Read on. In your hand our power and might, and in your hand it is to make great and to give strength to all. The one who holds all things in his hand is the one who also holds the power. And the one who holds the power is the one who gives the power out. When our eyes are on ourselves, again, we have the blinders on to our situation, and eyes are on ourselves, it's easy to get a mistaken view of our ability or inability to handle a situation. Sometimes we feel like we have an inflated view of our power. Oh man, I can handle this. Until you can't anymore. Or you go to the other extreme, and you get so overwhelmed with everything around and you're powerless that you become paralyzed by the situation. See, when our eyes are on ourselves, it's easy to have a mistaken view of our inability or our ability. Our strength cannot come from within ourselves. And no matter what the world tells you, a humanistic view is going to tell you, just rise up, be that person, and you can make... Well, I'm sorry, there's some things that are totally beyond my capability, strength-wise, to handle. But it needs to come from the one who gives strength to all, the one who is truly omnipotent, all-powerful, and mighty.